know what a great message this is. And I looked at the overheads, and I said, John, is there any way we could maybe do this in two sections? He said, I was planning on three. I said, right answer. Because he taught Philemon when we were actually in Colossae, and which is actually John taught out in a dirt field or a molehill that was, they have not done any excavations there, Colossae.
Just the robbers,
yeah. In fact, on the side of the mountain, you could tell somebody was digging into it.
Wow.
And trying to get in there. But so in fact, while we were there, you did see the
yes.
cops come, the Jardons or whatever. How do they say that?
Jardon.
Is that it? Jardon?
I think they say the Jardon.
Jardon. Yeah, they showed up. Mm-hmm. And I talked to our guide. I said, just tell them it's a bunch of crazy Americans that want to see Colossae. And he said that, and he says, there's a lot of crazy people out here. It's not just crazy Americans. So we were standing on a hill. Do you have a picture of that?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Yeah.
Yeah, two that need to be photoshopped that I did through the window of the bus.
Oh.
And...
Ain't there one on the side of the hill? Where did I see that? I saw one. Was that in your notes?
Yeah.
Were they coming down the hill? Oh, you took that from the side of the bus.
Well, so anyway, two of my pictures are from inside the bus.
Okay. It's a great message. I think all of you all will enjoy it. It added a lot of insight into my view of what was going on there with Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. But a couple of prayer things. Let's continue to pray for baby Riley. You all sent out an email.
Yes, I saw that.
Today. And they were, Kevin and his wife were in church this Sunday. And I know at one point that she had to leave and she just went out the car and she was crying.
Mm.
So, it's still a very, very, if touch and go, situation. But, I know God can do a miracle.
Yes.
And we need to pray for that little baby makes it. Also, Joe is in surgery right now.
Yes.
He's getting his shoulder replaced.
Right.
He's getting a dead guy's shoulder, complete shoulder. I said, Joe, you know who the dead guy is? What's that?
Frankenstein.
Yeah. Joe is getting his shoulder replaced, so we want to pray for him. And those of you all that know Leslie Sheehan, she's in the midst of, cancer treatment, stuff like that, breast cancer.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
And so I prayed for her in the service last Sunday. So she's going through, I think, chemo right now. So we need to pray for her. Anything else? Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we can study your word. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word. And we also thank you so much for John and his study that he's going to share with us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these things and really change our lives to these wonderful truths of Scripture. It's not just for information you gave the Bible, but for transformation. So we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray that you do that. We do pray for... baby Riley, we pray that you might just supernaturally heal her. She's going to take a lot of miracles. Mm-hmm. And we would pray that she would come, and we pray that there'd be a day that she's in our nursery here at Crosspoint. Pray for mom and dad, help them as they struggle through what a terrible thing that they have to go through. And then we want to pray for Joe as he's still in surgery probably right now, that you guide the doctors, bless the doctors. And we do pray this would be successful, and he'd have a speedy recovery. And we pray for Leslie that you might touch her, that you'd use the doctors and heal her of this cancer, and that you would bless them and bless the family. And we pray that all these things might be used in the lives of these people to draw them closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Come on in, Steve. Have a seat. I can't. I'm sitting right here. No, Steve, you can't sit back there.
Is this your stuff?
It is.
It's spread out all over the place. That's what it is.
There's a paper here, Steve.
I'll come over here since we have some. All right, John, it's all yours.
Well, Dix has suggested that I needed a few more stories, so today you're going to learn a little bit more about me.
Okay.
So, typically... We talk a lot about the Bible and so forth, but we'll have an opportunity with this message. Seemed like a logical way to go for the introduction. On a family note, if my mother were alive, it would be her 106th birthday today. So, as you can tell, I was rather young when I was born, but my parents were rather old when I was born.
That is the first thing that crossed my mind.
The book of Philemon is just a fascinating book. It's possible to do this in one lesson, but we're going to take three times in doing it. The whole message will come together for the entire book. And that's always fun, because when we see large books, we often become so focused on individual passages that we don't see the entire flow, the whole argument. But in Philemon, in our third session, we are going to see how the whole book comes together. I put up the CB insignia. CB's can do, and you see that he has a machine gun, he has a pipe wrench, a hammer, and he's flying, but don't see any pontoons, but he's going to be able to handle being on the water. He's also going to be able to be on the land. And their motto was can do, but one time when there was a job that absolutely had to be done, but there was no way it could be done in the length of time, they came back with the response that you see, the difficult we do now, the impossible takes a little longer. Let's look at some of the impossible that the CBs accomplished. Here, this is a Tinian. Now, Tinian is the base where the atomic bomb was dropped from. I mean, in other words, this is where the B-29s took off. But there are B-29s coming in here as this Laterno scraper pulled by a cat. We're more interested in what's pulled by the cat than we are in the cat. Is finishing up the first runway. Those planes had nowhere to land until this machine had accomplished its task. Let's look at Tinian. This is North Field. This field right here, after completion, was twice as big as JFK Airport in New York City. They moved with Laterno scrapers 1 million cubic yards of dirt. Now, 1 million cubic yards, you take a square mile, it would be 1 foot deep over that entire square mile. Here's another close-up of it.
Are those planes in those little circles? Oh, I guess that's in circles.
Here you see planes on North Field. And there again, Laterno scraper. The difficult we do now, what's impossible will take just a little longer. Now, R.G. Laterno is the person that I'm going to say is the one who made it so that the CBs could do the impossible in a little longer. This is near where I grew up, Stockton, California. This was his first factory. But because he was able to move dirt so efficiently, it turned out that they built 75% of the earth-moving equipment that the U.S. military bought during World War II, because they were just so efficient. But this is his first factory. Now, how did it do that one? Okay. I guess I slid a slide in there. Okay. This is his second factory. I grew up two blocks away from this. But the company grew tremendously. He built later the biggest scraper that has ever been built on planet Earth. there he is in his Volkswagen that only a few minutes afterwards it was run over by this very LT360 scraper.
Was that on purpose?
No, the driver's in the middle of the machine and he didn't notice that the Volkswagen was there.
Was he in it?
He was not in it.
And so that guy didn't have a job shortly thereafter. He went over the boss's car.
Now, you might wonder, why is the wheelbarrow there?
Yes.
If you loaded that wheelbarrow up 972 times, you would have the capacity of the dirt that this machine runs away with at 25 miles an hour. 972 times. There's a picture of R.G. Letourneau. Now, why am I talking about Letourneau? Why? What's my interest there? Rich is smiling. He's reading Letourneau's autobiography right now. R.G. Letourneau had a major role in both my father and me becoming believers. Mm-hmm. In 1935, he and his wife decided that they had more money than they ever wanted to have in their life. They owned 90% of the stock in their company, and over a few years, they gave 90% of their stock to an irrevocable trust, and they used that to spread the message of life. He spoke all over the world. My father met him, and when he did, it was a matter of 2 months later that he came to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And I also was deeply affected by reading Letourneau's autobiography. The difficult we do now, the impossible will take a little longer. I'll show you a picture of my father. He's off on the right, but here's a close-up. I remember when I was 8 years old and Dad came home with three glossy pictures, and this made it into a book that I have here with me right now. So my father is there. He's rebuilding idlers. Idlers are the front wheels on a crawler tractor for D8s. This is 1960. He's using a wire feed welder. They would build it up, and then, lo and behold, there's a Letourneau turnomatic lathe. You might say, what's that doing there? Well, Peterson Tractor was a company started by two of Archie Letourneau's brothers-in-law, and it was because my father was there that he heard about Letourneau coming to town and ended up going to the meeting and soon believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life. When we look at Philemon, Paul's objective is for Philemon to, in a little while, do the impossible. Letourneau described himself as a mechanic whom God blessed. What happened in his life wasn't because of his abilities. He only went through the eighth grade. Actually, sixth grade. But it was because of the God that he chose to serve after he believed in him for eternal life. Paul has very similar objectives for Philemon. Philemon was a believer who had many things going for him. And we see that as we look at the beginning of this book. We have five sections in the book. We're going to look at the prologue, and then we're going to look at Paul's praise. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find that in this very short book, only 25 verses, there are 13 named people that are associated with this letter. Some of them are named in this book, and others are named in the sister book, and that is Colossians. And so I have given you citations here so that we are not having to turn all over the place, right in your notes, for passages out of Philemon and Colossians. And I have a system of underlining where double underline would be people who are Paul's companions, ones who are with him. Then there are the recipients of the letter, and there are couriers. So, before we get into that, though, let's look at Colossae. This mound here is what it looks like. I don't know why it does that. That is just really odd. It goes back to the very beginning slide. I have no idea. It's trigger happy. So this is Colossae, this mound. And so it had been a city that was there for a long period of time, and as the buildings would crumble, they would build on top of it, and it gradually rose into what looks like a hill. And so they call these tells in Israel. And so there's nothing really going on there. So we went up, then we came down. And I spoke on it, but as you can see, it's a little bit on the steep side, but it's not all that high.
There's a city underneath that.
Yes.
Any indication of that, or is it just a hill if you didn't know?
There are a few artifacts. There were potsherds that were around, and then there were also caves. They were dug by people who were looting. And the officials were there to...
Be sure we weren't looting. Crosspoint arrested in Turkish prison.
And so now we can look at the Paul's companions, recipients, and couriers. So in the two left columns, we have his companions, people that are with him. Then we have the recipients in yellow, and we have the couriers, the ones who carry the letter. And so he says Paul in Philemon 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy. So Timothy is a companion of Paul to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul's going to say later that he has never been to Colossae. Colossae is the location where Philemon lives. So Timothy has apparently made trips out to Colossae and has ministered there. Otherwise, why mention Timothy? But Philemon is our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul knows Philemon, which means that Philemon must have traveled the approximately 100-plus miles to get to Ephesus, since Paul was in Ephesus for a 3-year period of time. He also addresses this to Apphia. It's a feminine name, apparently Philemon's wife. Archippus, our best guess is that Archippus is their son. Now, something interesting, Paul has referred to Philemon as a friend, a beloved one, and also a fellow laborer. Paul does not use the term fellow laborer lightly. When you look at the back of your Bible and you see all the places that Paul traveled, and he couldn't get there in a 777, you know, when he traveled, it was either walking on horseback or in a sailing ship. Slow speeds, and he could have qualified for double platinum. He would have had no problem exceeding all the awards programs. When he calls someone a fellow laborer, it means that is someone who is just as committed to ministry as Paul is. And ministry didn't come easily. It meant travel under the most difficult circumstances and having the government, the religious establishment, everyone as your enemy. and even the silversmiths, because you're cutting into their trade as they're making trinkets for all their false gods. For Paul to speak of then Archippus as a fellow soldier is talking about someone who has stood up courageously for the truth. Then notice, and the church in your house. Philemon is one who has made his house into a place where people could gather to learn the word of God. And he has been actively involved in ministry. I didn't even touch that, and it switched.
You're electrifying, John.
Okay, which way are we going? There we are. So, Philemon is committed to ministry. There's no question. This is someone who has devoted himself. His family is also devoted, and they have a house church that is meeting with them. And this is at a time that they are not under the protection, the umbrella of being associated with Judaism. In Rome, if you were a Jew, you could worship, and you were under their umbrella, and you had protection. But as soon as they started welcoming in Gentiles, the Jews wanted nothing to do with them, and as a result, they're not under the umbrella. They are persecuted, and he's willing to have his home as a place for people to come to hear the word of God. Paul then speaks of Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, and he says that he greets you. Now, that means Epaphras is also imprisoned with Paul in Rome. But we're told in Colossians that he is one of them. He's a Colossian. So people have even gone out from Colossae in order to minister, perhaps to minister to Paul. Then he names other people. Now, why would you name Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, again, fellow laborers, unless they were people that the Colossians knew? These are people that Paul has previously apparently sent out in ministry to Colossae. Let's now take a look at it from the standpoint of Colossians. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Tychicus. Now, he's also mentioned in the book of Ephesians. He's the one who actually carried the letter. Both the letter of Ephesians, the letter of Colossians, and the letter of Philemon. He carried those three letters. What does he say about Tychicus? Faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, he will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. Now, why is Onesimus important? He's the central figure of the book of Philemon. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Whose slave was he? Philemon's. I think here we have the unwritten story in the book of Philemon. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Onesimus and to go to your slave, your owner, who has the right to put you to death, and Paul says, you know, I want you to go. And we're going to find out next time that we meet that there was no agreement by Paul beforehand that Philemon would not retaliate against Onesimus. Can you imagine what it would be like for Paul to say, Onesimus, I have somewhere I'd like you to go, and for Onesimus to be willing to do so? I think this is giving us some sort of an idea of the level of commitment that Paul thinks is normative for Christianity. He has people that are willing to travel long distances, and even one who goes at the risk of his life. But wait a moment. Didn't they all go at the risk of their life? Because they were all standing for an illegal religion, not protected by the Romans, but instead one that was persecuted because they would not bow the knee to Caesar. Okay, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He's a Colossian. That's telling us that he wasn't a slave of Philemon's because of war, but probably because he owed a big debt. Maybe he owed $50,000 to Philemon, and he's there as a slave of Philemon to pay it off, and then he ran away. Can you imagine what Philemon would think when he sees his runaway slave? It's time to get even, right? Mm-hmm. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Notice the ministry in the house church at Colossae. And where is that house church? Whose house? Philemon's house. Guess who's coming to dinner? Guess who's going to speak at the house church? My runaway slave. Oh, can you imagine what is going through Philemon's mind? Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now we saw in Philemon that Mark was mentioned, but why mention that he's the cousin of Barnabas? Apparently, the Colossians knew Barnabas. Now I'm going to take a little digression to talk a bit about Mark and Barnabas. You may remember back earlier in Acts that Mark was accompanying Paul and Barnabas, and then he ran away at Pamphylia. Remember that? And many people have said, well, you know, we never hear Barnabas in ministry from then on. And the implication, okay, he went with Crete, went to Crete and took his cousin Mark with him, and we never hear from him. But I would suggest that if the Colossians knew about it, knew about Barnabas, and knew about Mark, that there's a good possibility that Paul sent both of them to minister at Colossae. Reading a little bit between the lines. Very interesting. Paul has a reconciliation clearly with Mark, apparently also with Barnabas. They are fellow workers, and despite the failure that we see in Mark's life, Paul is able to hold him up and use him as one of the people that is greeting the Colossian church. God isn't so much interested in have we failed in the past? He's interested, where do we finish? Let's go on. Then he mentions Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. Now, I mentioned in Philemon that Epaphras was a fellow prisoner with him. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now there's only one way that can happen. That's by having one's nose in the book by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The book is the only way that we can stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Then Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, obviously the writer of Acts and the writer of the Gospel of Luke. But what do we know about Demas? Later on, he runs away. 2 Timothy. Paul is left stranded as Paul is facing death. And Paul's description of Demas was he loved this present world and he forsook the ministry. Did he lose his eternal life? No. Eternal life is eternal, otherwise it's a very bad name for it. But Demas clearly would be one who would be unrewardable. And say to Archippus, now Archippus is apparently the son of Philemon, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. He's saying, stay with the program, minister as God wants you to. We have had a lot of people named in connection with this house church that Philemon has. I would venture to say, just looking at these first three verses, we see that there's much that can be said that would commend Philemon. But notice what he says to him in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very friendly tone as he wants God's blessing on this man. And yet we know, what is the letter concerning? The letter is going to be about Onesimus. So let's see what Paul actually thinks about Philemon. Okay. We have Paul's praise of Philemon that comes in the next section. That will set up for the other sections of the book that we'll look at in the future. We'll look at the plea that Paul has for Onesimus in verses 8 through 16, and Paul's promise, verses 17 through 22, a section that is very badly misunderstood, and I have no idea what demon has gotten into this.
Computer. It must time out. After a certain amount of time, it goes back.
It's the clicker's not used to your touch.
Could be. Okay, so what we have here is the plea for Onesimus, and that's verses 4 through 7. Let's consider now verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul says, I am consistently praying for you. Paul has quite an extensive prayer list when you start looking at the number of people that he says, I consistently pray for you. I often compare Paul to an aircraft carrier task force, in that we have a tendency to think very small. We think of Paul as having a very small operation. But I don't get that picture as I look at Acts and as I look at the New Testament. What we have is Paul goes from here to there to another place. He moves. But what happens? He's sending people back and forth. He sends someone with a letter to a church, and they're to minister at that church, and that person comes back. He will send that person to another church. But he's constantly having people going every which direction. If you think of an aircraft carrier task force, you have destroyers and submarines and all sorts of planes that are providing screening protection. You have radar, you have all sorts of things. You have supply ships going back and forth. You have reconnaissance. And then you have offensive capabilities that you send planes out. Everything is surrounding. And as I look at the New Testament, Paul's going here. But his companions, the couriers, are traveling every which direction. It's an interesting tapestry, and it looks like a well-oiled machine that has just an amazing amount of ministry going on. We look at the impact in the first century, and it is astounding. My estimates of the Roman Church are that it could easily be over 1,000 people by the time Paul writes to it. But it was not in one big facility. It was in lots of individual house churches, at least 16 of them. Paul prays for all those people that he is associated with in ministry constantly. And he is praying for Philemon, and it's not that God will get you. But instead, he is appealing to someone that is definitely going for the things of the Lord, and he wants something impossible to come out of Philemon. Now, why is it that he prays? Verse 5 gives us that. Paul explains why it is that he has this prayer constantly for Philemon. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, from whom do you think Paul would have heard this? Epaphras is a fellow Colossian that is imprisoned with Paul. And then there's that runaway slave. There's Onesimus. But besides that, all of these people that Paul has mentioned in this book, all those people that Paul has been sending back and forth that have ministered there to Colossae, and they're able to say, hey, Paul, this is what we saw Philemon doing. We see him applying the word. We see him reaching out. We see him ministering. And Paul says that he has heard about his love and faith. Now there's a chiasm here. Love is toward the saints, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey John, real quickly, explain why we call it a chiasm.
Okay, we have a Greek letter chi, and it looks like an X. And so when you have crisscross patterns, which often happen in the Bible, we call it chiasm. And so it's very common for this type of arrangement. So you read in the text, and if we do it our way, the way we would normally outline, it would look like it's your love towards the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith towards all the saints. But that would be, in this place, faith. So that suggests that this is a chiasm. And so it's just from the letter chi that looks like an X in Greek. And so Paul says, I hear about this. Now, he's not saying, I just found out that you're a believer. When he's talking about his faith, he's talking about his faith in the Word of God, that he is walking by faith. The Word is shaping his life. And that is the reason that Paul is able to address him in the way that he does in this book. This is a believer who is going for the things of the Lord. We might say he's a mechanic that God has blessed. Verse 6 then carries us a little further. Paul tells us what the objective is of his prayer. What is his prayerful purpose for these prayers that he consistently has on behalf of Philemon? Now, my New King James says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. My sense, though, that the word sharing did not capture best the meaning of the word. The word is koinonia. And koinonia has to do with participation. It's a joint participation, a partnership. what he's talking about here, as we look at how this word is used in the New Testament, that you would take hold of the truth that you have believed, and it would become even more effective. He's able to look at him and say, I've heard nothing but good from all the people that have been coming back and forth between Colossae and where I am. I've heard good things, but I'm praying that God will make you even more effective in your faith. What's the $64,000 question, though? What exactly is it that he wants him to become more effective in? That's the rest of the letter. There is one particular area that he wants him especially to have his faith meet the road and to do what would glorify God. And that is in his relationship with Onesimus. We detect nothing here by Paul of a rebuke, do we? And look down a few more verses. We'll talk about this one next time, but look at verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another indication of how Paul is approaching this man with grace. Look at verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. And let's look at another indication. Verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than what I say. Paul's not ordering this man around. This is someone who has responded well to the word of God, and he is praying that God's word will have its proper impact, and so that whatever Paul suggests, that Philemon will go even beyond that. Now, Paul has made the statement that now, as Paul the aged, he's approaching with grace more than he would have in his younger years. I think this is a book that tells us very much about how we ought to approach our fellow believers. Grace accomplishes more than we can imagine. It accomplishes far more than the thumb. Grace is what it's all about. Okay, so Paul said in verse 6 that he wanted Philemon's faith to become even more effective, his participation in the faith. But now we run into a very troubling statement. And the theological red flags might be going up as we read this. How is it to become more effective? By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us. Is this saying, look inside and wow. Quite the specimen. I'm good. Do you see any problem there? But we have to pay attention to that last phrase. In Christ Jesus. He's not talking about what is in us by the first birth, but what is in us corporately as the body of Christ because we are in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, if you look at the good that has been produced by Jesus Christ in the body of Christ, what he has done for each and every believer, That should make you more effective in the your participation in the faith. The more that we know about what Jesus Christ has done for us, the more that we understand the truths of what happened when we believed, receiving eternal life and being incorporated into the body of Christ, that sets up the basis for us to be able to be more effective in our participation in the faith.
As in discipleship?
As in discipleship. The foundation is what we build on. And Paul is saying the foundation is what counts. We need to know about what God has done in us. That is going to be the basis for us to be able to show grace to others. Paul is saying, if you know, if you reflect, Philemon, on what God has done for you, your attitude towards Onesimus will be different. It is transformative for us to know what God has done for us. So how is it that Paul concludes this section? Verse 7, he has an internal peace concerning Philemon. He's not worried about him. He's not fretting. He didn't have to use strong-arm tactics. He's able to use grace. And he explains why. For. Anytime you see a for, you need to know what it is there for. He's giving an explanation. This is the reason that Paul is able to pray consistently and confidently, knowing that Philemon is one who has sought the Lord and that the Lord can do impossible things with. The Lord can bring him up to levels far beyond where Philemon is right now. And the reason that he can do so is for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Again, a reminder, he's a brother, he's a fellow believer. And Philemon has had an impact on the people around him. He has been able to comfort them through his ministry and through the things that he does. Through the ministry of the word and through his ministry, his showing of love. We've already seen that Paul has spoken of hearing of the love which he has towards all the saints. Here's a man who has a house church, has a son in the ministry, and has an impact in this very strategic city. And Paul is saying, I'm confident that the Lord will continue to work in you and to answer my prayer. What is it that Philemon has done so far in his life? The difficult we do now. What is it that Paul is aiming for? The impossible. The impossible will take a little longer. And I believe that the inclusion of this book in our text, the very fact that it is in our Bible, tells us that Philemon responded to this letter. Grace accomplishes much. Any questions?
Is there anything else about Onesimus? I'm curious. I mean, here's a guy that was enslaved, owes a big debt, and now he's being asked to talk in his, you know, in his creditor's church.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm curious if.
Oh, yes. The extent of our information is Colossians and Philemon. But the story will unfold between the next time we meet and the one after. If I say too much, I'll give away too much of my thunder. Because I've got a couple of surprises in here. Dix knows that I think that there's one place where the translators acted as though the words were in this order, and they actually were in this order. And it really changes the whole flow of the book. Just two words being treated as though they were reversed. And
what he's saying is you need to come to the next two sessions.
That's a teaser.
Yeah. Yes, there's so much more we know about him, and that will be in the future.
Yeah, it's we don't know anything besides this. When we were on the trip, Syed talked about a bishop in one of the churches that was named Onesimus, not a particularly common name. It means profitable, which is kind of an interesting thing because he's said to be unprofitable in this letter. But we have no way of knowing that that's the same person. Any other questions? Yes, Scott.
Just as I was reading verse 8, he said, though I have enough, or no, where he said he could order him.
He has the authority to command, to order, but he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm taking a different approach.
Well, does he have that authority to order as an apostle?
Yes. Yeah, as an apostle, he was, let's see, when Jesus ascended, he left 11 apostles, and Paul then was later on added to essentially carry on what he did. In fact, take a look at the first verse in the book of Acts, the very first verse. The former account I made, O Theophilus. The former account is the Gospel of Luke. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, implicitly, and the apostles continued to do and teach. So they were his representatives until the New Testament was completely written. And that, so Jesus began to do and teach certain things, and the apostles continued to do and teach those same things. So if Jesus has authority, the people that he left to carry on had to also have considerable authority in order that what he wanted implemented for the church that continues to our day and up until the rapture would be set in place. So those people had to have a great deal of authority. Their authority was less than his, but they had great authority. And Paul says, I could order you, but I choose instead to appeal to you.
So that to me then says that he has the authority and he could order him, and Philemon could decide not to follow the order. So then the consequences, I guess, were what were the consequences? Not having him in the ministry, or
he could be removed from ministry. He could be put under various types of discipline. There were
within.
Yeah, there were lots of things that happened that we see in the New Testament that were put in place by apostles when people violated things.
But so Paul was just laid the groundwork that he had so much confidence he wasn't going to order. He just appealed through grace.
Right. Mm-hmm. And actually what we're going to see is that Paul is confident that Philemon will do more than what Paul even asks. Mm-hmm. When you order someone to do something, you don't expect them to do more than you order. But when you appeal, they may well exceed what you ask them to do.
Anything else? We've got three minutes.
Just one observation. This is a direct contrast to his attitude toward the Galatians.
Yes.
The Galatians, he almost said, "Are you stupid?" I mean, he was very outspoken.
Galatians were running away from the truth.
Mm-hmm. They were not teaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. And Paul had to step in.
But this is to a person.
Yeah.
This is to a people,
a region.
Right.
Yeah, that was to churches of a region. This is to the head elder of a church. So he's writing to someone who has a fair amount of influence over probably a fairly wide area.
But it's really to him, not necessarily to the church.
Yes, although the church is allowed to look in on it because it is addressed not only to him, but to Apphia, his wife, Archippus, his son, and to the church. So everyone was privy to it.
Which is interesting, and I don't know who I was talking to after, you know, we were coming down from being at Colossae, someone was asking me some questions about what John had said, had gotten to thinking. And they said, so this, in essence, was just like a personal letter that Paul was writing to this guy. And Paul wrote other letters that were personal, mm-hmm. but this was the Holy Spirit. This was Spirit-inspired, and it was one of those that got preserved. I mean, Paul mm-hmm. wrote other, he probably wrote out grocery lists for people. When you go shopping, mm-hmm. get this, 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 this. But this is Scripture, and this is something that he wanted all for us to read today. That's why the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit preserved it.
Would there have been a little pressure put on him when he got this letter? He could have felt a little pressure there.
Well, it's coming from the apostle.
Right.
Yeah.
Sure.
I think he would feel a little
Paul does as much as he can to back away from that being the mm-hmm. reason mm-hmm. that for Philemon to respond. But I'll address something else since the issue came up about Scripture. Paul wrote at least four letters to the Corinthians. And Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea, a church that's near Colossae. It is my belief that he had a lot of correspondence with the Philippians, far beyond the one letter that we have. But the apostles were in charge of the distribution of their letters. And so they would say, I want this letter to be duplicated and I want it to be sent to other churches. And there would be letters that would not, the apostle would say, no, this one only goes to this church. The fact that this letter was distributed widely indicates to me that Philemon did respond in the way that Paul was hoping he would. You wouldn't want to embarrass someone by distributing this letter widely if Philemon had said, no way, and he dug in his heels.
Yeah, and that's another thing that's important. Like when Paul says, I want this to be read in this church, it wasn't like some guy took it and read just this one letter. They would make copies, like John yes. said, and these copies would be sent to the other church and said, Paul wanted you to hear this. And they would send it.
And in Revelation, you have seven churches
right.
that each received a copy.
Is this the only letter, though, to
individual?
An individual? I mean, I guess...
Jude wrote to a group, but apparently 2 John is to an individual.
Okay.
So it did happen. Okay. And we have... 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus to individuals.
Okay.
So we have several letters that are written to individuals.
But it could just have well been written to a group because of the point that he wants to make and the principle established, how we should act.
Yeah, he's saying share this letter with the church and with your family.
Anything else? Father, we thank you for this time. Thanks for the teaching. We thank you for these believers. And thank you that they're encouragement to us, that you really do expect every saint to be in service. And it's not just to come and show up at church and leave church, but to actually serve. I thank you for the people at Cross Point that have that attitude. And I pray your blessings would continue, that everyone that comes in this church should be known as a saint who serves. In Jesus' name, amen.